1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is the inspired, the eternal, the sufficient, inerrant, infallible, authoritative word of God for the people of God this morning. Now, as we continue in our study of this book of 1 Peter, we are coming to sort of a transition point in this book, or at least I should say we are coming to what we could call the body of this letter. Remember, the book of 1 Peter was a letter written by the Apostle Peter. And so far, everything we've been studying is, I think, could be included in Peter's opening greetings and instructions to the people he is writing to. And up until this point, Peter, who is writing this letter to Christians that he calls the elect exiles of the dispersion, Christians who were scattered across the Roman province of Asia Minor, Christians who were learning that this world is not their home, and because of that truth, they are going to suffer various trials and tribulations and scorns and persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ. Up until this point, Peter has been encouraging his audience by reminding them that God has indeed caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's been reminding us that we in Jesus are the recipients of God's mercy, that we are the recipients of a salvation which gives us a sure and certain hope for the future. He's been reminding us that we have a salvation which gives us in this present moment inexpressible joy. He's been reminding us that we have a salvation that is not only a hope for the future, that not only brings us joy, inexpressible joy in this present moment, but he reminded us last week that our salvation has also been rooted and grounded in the past, as even the prophets of the Old Testament bore testimony to and about our salvation. And now, having reminded his audience of the gospel and reminding us of our sure and certain hope, in our text today, Peter gets to the main theme, the main question at hand. How exactly should we live the Christian life in a world that is not our home? How do we, beloved, live faithfully in exile? How do we live faithfully as sojourners? That's the big question. That's the question that Peter answers in 1 Peter. That's the answer that this morning Peter just begins to scratch the surface of in our text. And the answer that Peter gives us is that if we want to live as faithful exiles, then we are called to live as holy ones. Holy ones, beloved. Christians are called to live as holy ones. We are called to live holy lives. Peter is declaring here, as one pastor put it, he's declaring that holy living is the mark of being part of God's family. You and I, every Christian everywhere, is called, as Peter reminds us in this very text today, to be holy, just as our God is indeed holy. Now, as we talk about what it means to live holy lives, to live as holy ones, we have to be very careful here, beloved. We must be very clear as to what being holy actually means and what it looks like to live as holy ones. And I think it's important to remember when God himself really calls us to live as holy ones, this call is not quite synonymous with a call to be sinless. Now, certainly, if we could be sinless, then we would achieve a certain level of holiness that none of us could even imagine. And sin is definitely the biggest barrier that stands in our way, which prevents us from living as holy ones. But as it concerns the covenant people of God and our call to be holy, there's something other than sinlessness in mind here. What holiness encapsulates for the people of God is the reality that we have been set apart by God himself. Set apart as his people. Set apart as different, as separated from the world. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament is the great example of this. What did it mean for Israel to be a holy people? It means that they were set apart by God himself. And if being a holy people meant that they were to be sinless, then we might ask the question, why did God give them a sacrificial system to deal with their sin? Holiness, as it concerns the people of God, means that we are a people who are set apart. That's why God gave the nation of Israel all of those ceremonial laws, which dealt with washings and prohibitions and feasts and sacrifices and the Sabbath. That's why God gave the nation of Israel all those civil laws which dealt with how Israel was to function as a theocratic nation state. Israel was to be set apart from the other nations around them. They were to be noticeably different. They were to be distinctly not pagan. And beloved, that call is on you and me today. That's the call that's on the Christian church today. We are to be noticeably different, distinctly not pagan. We are called to live and worship in this world in such a way that declares to the culture, to the society around us, who our true and living triune God is. That's one of the tragedies of when the church begins to look exactly like the world around it. We lose our distinction, our distinctiveness. We forget that we are set apart. We are called to live as holy ones. And that's the topic that Peter begins to address in our text today. And what we will see this morning are three sort of interwoven points concerning how it is that we are to live as holy ones. I'm going to go ahead and give you our three points this morning right up front, and then we'll go through each one in detail. First, Peter answers the question of how do we pursue holy living? How do we pursue holy living? That's our first point. Secondly, Peter gives us the motivation for holy living. What is the motivation for holiness? Thirdly, Peter gives us the foundation for pursuing holy living, the foundation for living a holy life. Those are the three points or three areas of focus this morning what Peter brings out to us in these verses. So first, how do we pursue holy living? Well, Peter tells us by giving us three commands in this passage. Two of these commands are positive, meaning they are calling us to specific actions. And one command is negative. It is a prohibition. And so he says that to pursue holy living, we should, in verse 13, first, prepare our minds for action. That's the first command. We should prepare our minds for action. Gird up the loins of our minds for work. That's the literal translation for what Peter says here. Gird up the loins of our minds for work. What does that mean? Well, in ancient times, because of the garments that people wore, which were long, robish-type garments, men, in order to work or to run or to fight had to take those robes and basically pull them up and tuck them into their belts. That's what, so that their legs, you know, could move more freely. That's what girding up your loins means. Now notice here, Peter says we should gird up the loins of our minds. Now, if you were with us when I preached on Romans 12, where Paul deals with the renewal of our minds, I said that in general, the word mind in the Bible is synonymous with the words heart or spirit. And when the Bible talks about, for example, loving the Lord our God with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, the Bible's not describing different parts of a human being, but rather the Bible's using words that in their essence mean the same thing, so that we get the point. We are to love the Lord our God with the whole of who we are. We are so used to thinking that the heart is the seat of human emotion and that the mind is the seat of human intellect. But that is not how the Bible generally uses these words. In general, when the Bible speaks of the heart or the mind or the soul, it is speaking about the same thing. It is speaking about the whole of the human essence. But that is not to say that the authors of the New Testament never use the word mind to refer to the intellect or to a way of thinking. And here in our text today, it seems that Peter is referring to something concerning the intellect, or at least it's better to say, I think, Peter is referring to a disposition, a way of thinking. Peter is basically saying, we need, if we are to live as holy ones in a world that is not our home, we need to have a sort of resolve to us, a sort of mental resolve. We need to set our minds on, as he goes on to say here in this verse, we need to set our minds on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how we gird up the loins of our minds, beloved, by setting our minds upon the gospel hope that we have in Jesus, by remembering our salvation, by remembering everything that Peter told us in the first 12 verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. And building off that truth then, Peter gives us the second command that we need to be sober-minded. So we gird up the loins of our minds and we are sober-minded. That's the second command. Now this phrase is one that's used throughout the New Testament. Paul, for example, says in 1 Timothy 3 that deacons and elders are to be sober-minded. What does it mean to be sober-minded? Well, it means to be serious. Now, being serious doesn't mean you're never jovial, or you don't have a sense of humor, but it means to be serious. It means to be even-keeled. It means to be of sound, discerning judgment. It means to have well-balanced thinking. As one commentator put it, this phrase in the New Testament means to have a clarity of mind which results in good judgment. Be sober-minded. These are the first two commands Peter gives us concerning how we live as holy ones in exile. We must have our minds ready for action, our intellect, our mental resolve prepared for action, prepared to live for the glory of Christ, and we must be of good, discerning judgment. Well, Peter is essentially in these two commandments, really, calling us to think differently than the world around us, beloved. Think differently. And then Peter turns from our disposition to now our actual actions. The third commandment, the prohibition, he says that in order to live as holy ones, we must not be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance. In other words, we are not to live as we would have lived prior to knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Peter's reminding us of a great truth here, I think, beloved. That in Jesus Christ, we are new creations. The flesh has been put off. The old man has been put to death. We are now born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, we better start trying to live that way. We better start trying to live out the reality of who we are in Christ. We need to strive to live out the reality that we are new creations, that we have been born again, that we are no longer citizens of this world, but rather citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, we should not be conformed. And be assured, beloved, when Peter says not to be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance, he means we are not to be conformed to the world, to the culture, to the society around us. In other words, beloved, stop trying to fit in with the world. Stop trying to fit in with a culture who rejects and hates our Lord and Savior. Live differently. Live in light of who you truly are in Jesus Christ. These commands that Peter gives us, I think, could be summarized quite easily. Think differently, act differently. Because you are different. You are set apart by God Himself. You have been caused by God Himself to be born again to a living hope in Jesus. Your salvation will be fully revealed before the eyes of the entire creation at the revelation of Jesus Christ on the final day when He returns in glory. So think and live differently. Think and live as citizens of God's eternal kingdom, not as citizens of a world that is not your home. That is how we live holy lives in exile. Think and live differently. And this brings us to our second point this morning, beloved. What is our motivation for holy living? Why should we think and live differently? Why should we care to live a holy life? And Peter gives us three motivations. The first is found in who we are. Now, we had just heard of who we are, right? We had just heard that in Jesus Christ, we are indeed new creations. And praise God for that, because I do not want to imagine a life where God has not caused me to be born again to a living hope. That, beloved, is a life which is truly in despair, a life not having assurance that God has raised me to new life in Christ. But that's who we are. We are caused by God to be born again. We are new creations. Praise God for that. But Peter says more about who we are in this text this morning. Look at verse 14. It almost seems like a passing comment from Peter. It's easy to miss, but look at what he says about our identity in verse 14. Peter says, we are obedient children. We are obedient children. Now, we could preach an entire sermon on why Peter says we are obedient children. That's a hard one for you and I to believe sometimes, right? Because we know how often we act and live as disobedient children. So I don't have time this morning to explore why Peter can say we are obedient children, other than I will say, praise God for the obedience, the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself imputed to us. But don't miss this point, beloved. Peter says we are children. Children of who? Well, Peter says, verse 17, we are children of the Father. We are children of the eternal God. Peter here in this seemingly passing comment is declaring the glorious truth of our adoption into God's eternal family through Jesus Christ. Now, adoption into God's family, that's something we're going to hear a lot more about this evening in our evening service. So I do encourage you and invite you to come back this evening for evening worship. But the truth Peter's talking about here is that in and through repentance and faith in Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, we are now made sons and daughters of the true and living God. That's why Peter says we are children. Before, in our sin, we were alienated from God Himself. Sin put a gulf between us and the holy, just God. But now, in the cross of Christ, we have been reconciled and amazingly been brought into God's eternal family, made children of the true and living God, given an inheritance, as we heard earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, an inheritance as God's children, which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And I think the question then that Peter's trying to get from us here when he refers to us as children is, beloved, as children, Do we not want to imitate our Father? What son, for example, who has a good and wonderful father, doesn't want to imitate him, doesn't want to be just like his dad? That's what Peter's reminding us of. We are children, so let us strive to imitate our Father. And that leads to our second motivation for holy living. We have heard who we are as children of God. Now, Peter reminds us of who God is. Verse 15, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So what's the motivation Peter gives us for striving for holiness? The fact that our Father is indeed holy. And the holy God, his desire for us as his children, his heavenly fatherly desire for us is that we should be holy as he is holy. Peter cites Leviticus 11, verse 44 here, a verse which shows us who God is and what he wants for his children. Be holy just as I am holy. Now, I understand sometimes this is a little abstract for us. And what I mean by that is we are so used to talking about God being holy. We've become so familiar with it that it doesn't quite knock us off our feet the way that it should. And I don't know if I can really say anything to you this morning, beloved, that will put the magnitude of the weight of God's holiness into your minds. Partly because I'm not sure that I even can comprehend what it means that God is holy, holy, holy. But that is who he is. That's to his very essence. You know, we talk about God in a lot of different ways. We describe him in a lot of different ways. The Word of God describes him in a lot of ways. The Bible says that God is love. God is gracious. God is merciful. All of these things are true. Praise him for it. But his very essence is holy. He is holy, which means that his love is holy. His justice is holy. His grace is holy. His mercy is holy. He is holy. It is the very essence of who he is. And as we remember who we are as his children, Peter says God's holiness needs to be a driving factor in our lives to motivate us to pursue a holy life. So Peter motivates us by reminding us of who we are as the children of God. He reminds us of who God is by reminding us that he is a holy God. He continues to remind us of who God is. Flowing out of God's holiness, Peter reminds us that our Heavenly Father is the perfect, just, impartial judge. In verse 17, so not only is he the holy God, but because he is a holy God, he's an impartial judge. Verse 17, and so in light of that fact, in light of the fact that our Father is the impartial judge, we need to conduct ourselves, Peter says, with fear. With fear. What does that mean? It does not mean that you are afraid of God. Beloved, it means we conduct ourselves with reverence and awe of who God is during our time of exile. Now, it might seem strange to you that Peter would remind us that our God is the righteous, holy judge. Because as Christians, don't we say that we are set free from condemnation? That one day when we stand before the throne of judgment, God will no doubt declare us justified and not guilty. That the judge will see the righteousness of Christ given to us and wonderfully count it to us as if it were our own righteousness. Don't we say that God does not see our sin anymore, our bad deeds, so to speak, but instead sees Christ in us and rewards us for the good that Jesus does in and through us? Yes, beloved, all of that is true. And we do praise God for it. But the point Peter's making here is that if we are God's true children, if we are called to be holy just as he is holy, then we cannot fall into a particular sin called the sin of presumption. We cannot fall into the sin of presuming God's grace. We cannot presume upon the grace of God to the point where we sin freely and openly. That's what Peter is saying. Peter David, a different Peter, Peter David's in his commentary in this passage says, we should not get so familiar with God that we forget how holy and just he is. Our salvation should not lead to a presumption of grace. Or beloved, let me put it in the words of St. Paul, Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. You see, brothers and sisters and friends, it is a profoundly unchristian way of thinking and living to say something like this. I trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And because I'm already forgiven in Christ, because I'm born again, because I'm justified, because I've got the fire insurance, it doesn't matter now how I live. And so I'm just going to go on living in open and unrepentant sin. After all, I'm forgiven in Jesus. That is presuming upon God's grace. And Peter is saying, no. Do not think that way. Do not act that way. That is not girding up the loins of your minds. That is not being sober-minded. That is, in fact, being conformed to the world around us. Remember, the God whom you claim as your Father, he is an impartial and righteous judge. And so be filled with reverence. Be filled with awe of who he is as the impartial judge and move towards holiness. This is the second motivation for holy living. That our holy living should be motivated by remembering who God is. Thirdly, Peter gives us one more motivation for holy living, found in verses 18 and 19. Why strive to be holy just as our God is holy? Because, Peter says, remember what it cost this holy God to redeem you. Remember what it cost our holy God to save you, to make you his holy child, to bring you into his holy family. It cost him, it cost this holy, just God, the very blood of his only begotten Son, Jesus. Look at verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Beloved, the very gospel itself, Christ crucified, that is the greatest motivation for living as holy ones, living for the glory of God in exile. That our Father loved us so much that he gave what was most precious to him. And how precious was the blood of Christ? Look at what Peter says. God did not ransom us with silver or gold, which are the most precious metals, or at least in Peter's day, the most precious metals known to man. God did not ransom us with silver or gold. Peter says, silver and gold, it's nothing. It's perishable. God ransomed us with something that is imperishable, the very blood of the eternal Son of God, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Gold and silver are worthless to a God who has created all things, who holds all things in his hands, who can create and destroy as he wills. But the blood of Jesus Christ, that is precious indeed. And that is exactly what the Father gave us to redeem us, to ransom us, to claim us as his own. He truly did give what was most precious to him, beloved, when he gave us Jesus. And so is it too much to ask then that we give him ourselves, that we live as if we are, because we truly are, set apart for him? Is there any greater motivation for holiness than Jesus Christ himself, beloved? And this truth, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is indeed our greatest motivation for holiness, this truth leads us into our third point this morning, the foundation for holy living, the foundation for a holy life. What is our foundation? Beloved, our foundation is indeed Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done for us. That's why Peter says in verse 13, the beginning of all of us, that we are to set our hope, our minds fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That verse in verse 13, it is the, grammatically speaking, it is actually the centerpiece of this whole passage. Everything Peter calls us to here, the call for holy thinking, holy acting, holy living, and is all centered in and upon the grace that we will receive when Jesus Christ returns. It is all centered in and upon the person and work of Christ. Verse 20, verse 21, they are great reminders of that truth. Jesus, Paul says, Jesus was foreknown, meaning He is eternal. He's the eternal Son of God. Peter says that Jesus was made manifest in the last times, referring to the incarnation of the Son of God who took on flesh and dwelt among us. Peter says that Jesus did all of this. Why? For our sake. That Jesus died, was raised, was given glory. Why? For our sake. And because of that truth, God is indeed the object of our faith and our eternal hope. Why pursue a holy life while living in exile? Because this is who Jesus is. This is what He has done for us in our salvation. Jesus is the foundation for holy living, beloved. And let me just say, that truth is essential. It is vital to remember that Jesus Christ is the foundation for holy living. If we pursue holy living for any reason other than Jesus Christ, if we forget the truth that Christ, the gospel of our salvation, is the foundation for holy living, beloved, if we forget that holiness is a pursuit of the people of God who have been ransomed already by the work of Jesus Christ, if we forget that it is Jesus who is the object of our faith and hope, if we forget that we rest on Him and His finished work on our behalf, and brothers and sisters, if we forget our foundation, the pursuit of holiness will be nothing more than pure legalism. We will be doing nothing more than pursuing a works-based salvation. We will be striving for holiness. Why? So that we can earn merit and favor with the holy God who is the righteous judge. If we forget our foundation, if we forget Jesus Christ, if we forget the gospel of our salvation, that's what our pursuit of holiness will be. Nothing other than pure legalism. And woe to anyone who takes that on. Woe to anyone who looks to themselves and looks to their own strength and looks to their own resolve to live a holy life. Woe to anyone who thinks they could stand before the throne of that impartial judge and say, "Look at my holy living. Look at all the holy things I did in my life," and God will be like, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There's nothing more vain than striving for holiness apart from the foundation of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. But for the ones who look to Christ, for the ones who look with faith upon Jesus, for the ones who trust in who He is, for the ones who trust in what He did, for the ones who rest in Christ for their salvation, for the ones who are motivated to pursue holiness, not out of a desire to earn God's favor, but rather because we know that we are already in Christ, made the objects of God's grace through the redemption won for us by the precious blood of Jesus. Beloved, for us, the pursuit of holiness is not a vain pursuit. Our foundation, Jesus Christ, makes it a not vain pursuit. Indeed, as imperfectly as our pursuit of holiness is, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, that pursuit is fruitful. It is an endeavor which pleases God. It is an endeavor which glorifies God. It is an endeavor which brings us into a deeper knowledge and fellowship and a deeper enjoyment of our God, even in this life, as we seek to live faithfully in exile.